Well, good morning. It's good to be back here again, not long ago, that was last year, but lovely to see people. Let's just pray again, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this time to look into your word. Thank you for the privilege of being your children and to know that you speak to us through your word. And we ask that you do that with us, to us this morning. Please open your word. We thank you for what we've read, but please would you unpack it and speak into our hearts to teach us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to live for you today and for this year. Be with us, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do, if you have a Bible, then you might want to open it to the passage we read earlier, Proverbs chapter 3. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. Yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. I do not know how many days of life am I to spend, but one who knows and cares for me will keep me to the end. I do not know the course ahead, what joys and griefs are there, but one is near who fully knows. I'll trust his loving care. Perhaps you know the words of that hymn. Technological advances have given us wonderful blessings and wonderful assurances. And so now, simply at the command of my voice, if I have Alexa, I can control the timing of my home lighting, I can control what I watch on telly, I can control the temperature of my house. There's so much that we can control, but I can't control what's going to happen this year. So as we begin this new year, we step out blindly into the unknown. And we're going to remind ourselves of perhaps these verses which we already know maybe, but verses to consider, verses 5 and 6 in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord. Now, before we launch into looking at these two verses, it's vital that we consider their context. Otherwise, we're sure to get stuck. This is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is all about wisdom. Wise sayings that are designed to impart wisdom. The book of Proverbs is concerned with how we live, that we should live in a wise, God-honoring way. It's not just about what we know, but about how we live. That's true wisdom. And so the other thing we need to grasp about this book as a whole is the way that it goes about encouraging godliness, its style. And the way it works is by giving general principles for life. So if you speak rudely, then you'll ignite an argument. If you lie in bed all day, you'll get poor. And it's encouraging gracious speech, isn't it? It's encouraging diligence, motivating with incentives and disincentives. So act wisely and you'll get on in life. Act foolishly and you'll bring struggles upon yourself. And as such, it's full of generalizations then, rather than absolute truths. You need to remember that. Because much of Proverbs, including these verses, they seem to read as blanket promises, don't they? They imply a concrete guarantee that if you do X, then Y will happen. But that's just not how Proverbs was written to be understood. As a general principle, yes, if you do X, then Y will happen. But there will always be exceptions. Now, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, they form a series of 10 discrete lessons on wisdom, each beginning, my son. And we read one lesson earlier, verses 1 to 10 of chapter 3. That's one lesson. A lesson encouraging us that if we find and hold on to wisdom, then we shall be greatly blessed. It's a lesson that it encourages us in that respect. It's structured as a series of 5 lots of commands, commands followed by blessings. You've got 5 lots of command followed by blessing. So verse 1, for instance, do not forget my teaching, keep my commands in your hearts, those are the commands, and then the blessing. Verse 2, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. And that pattern runs throughout this lesson of verses 1 to 10. And these verses 5 and 6, they form the center of that lesson. Commands followed by the promise of blessing. So verses 5 to 6a, the first half of 6, they bring three commands, and that's followed at the end of verse 6 by the promised blessing. So we're going to look through that one by one. Firstly, the three commands. The first commandment there, the command there, trust in the Lord with all your heart, in verse 5. Now, what does it mean to trust? Well, the word in Hebrew carries the idea of throwing yourself down on your face before someone, to lie extended helplessly on the ground. You just imagine yourself prostrate on the ground, face down in front of someone. It's a powerful, visible statement of humility and of dependence on the person you've just thrown yourself down in front of. If you throw yourself down in full length before someone, you're stating that you're no threat to them, but quite the opposite, actually. You're totally dependent on them. My wife's uncle was admitted to hospital recently. He fell, he broke his knee. He's 91, I think. And he's now bedridden in hospital. He's going to be there for a while. He can't walk. He can't get himself up. He's totally dependent upon the nurses who are there. Well, this is what God exhorts of us in this verse. We're commanded here even to be utterly dependent on the Lord. Throw yourself down, as it were, on your face before the Lord. That's the command. Trust in the Lord. Throw yourself down before him, so that as far as you're concerned in your mind, you're unable to move. You are unable to do anything without his enabling. You're totally dependent on him. As far as you're concerned, depending on him for the things that you need and depending on him for the things that you need to do. And notice, trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. So it's not just a cursory nod to God's providence. You know, we say, well, I'll make my plans and I'll forge ahead with my plans as I want. But of course, as a Christian, I do acknowledge that it's all dependent on God and on what he wants. And I know that he's the sovereign ruler of all things. But no, that's not the sense at all, is it? It's more than a recognition that God has the final say in what happens. It's laying yourself down before him in dependence with all your heart. That is, with all your being, with all your mind and your will and your emotions, with your all. This verse really is exhorting, even commanding, that we have a spirit and an attitude of total and utter dependence upon the Lord. To grasp that we really are as helpless and dependent on God as one who has lost complete use of all their muscles and is completely bedridden and unable to do or to achieve anything whatsoever by themselves. You know, we need to acknowledge we need the Lord for absolutely everything. That's what this is saying. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's like Jesus says, if apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Now, I suspect that most of us are not quite there yet with that utterly dependent mentality. How can we tell? Well, it's betrayed when we dive into the day without a prayer, thinking that we can manage whatever's in store. You know, we're competent in our jobs, aren't we? We're competent in our work at school, perhaps. We're competent in looking after our homes or in whatever task we have to do. We've done them a million times before. We know what to do. We can do it. We think we've got a pretty good idea of what the day's got in store. You know, I know what my timetable's got. And so we're not on our knees in fervent prayer seeking God's help, expressing our utter dependence on him. In our mind and in our spirit, we're not lying flat out, face down, helplessly before God. In our minds, no, we're up and about. We're in our own strength, in our own skill, in our own ability. We're using our own muscles. We're confident that we can get on by ourselves. Do I really need God today? I mean, there's nothing particularly tricky or ominous ahead that I can think of, and I think I can cope by myself without calling down God's help. And so we don't call on him. Now, if that's how you live, and I do confess that's too often how I live, you know, I think I can cope with the day, we've still got a lot to learn about trusting in the Lord with all our heart. But that's the first command. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The second command is don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. And really, this is the opposite of the first commandment, isn't it? The verb lean expresses the idea of supporting yourself. So maybe some here, you lean on a walking stick perhaps, or on a frame to hold yourself up. Now we've all leant against the wall when we've been tired. We're in conversation at home, and perhaps you lean against a door frame and use something to support yourself. It expresses that you've got some kind of need. Maybe your legs are old and wobbly, and you need a frame to take your weight and to keep you steady. Perhaps you've broken your leg and you need a crutch to support your weight as you walk. Or you lean against the wall because you're not superhuman, you've had a tiring day and you need to rest. And so to lean then, as you can see, it's related to the word for trust. It expresses your dependence and need. However strong we are, we all need to lean on something, as that pop song says. We all need somebody to lean on. But most of us, I guess, we prefer to lean on ourselves rather than upon others, especially us men. We're fixers, aren't we? We want to fix our own problems rather than lean on someone else to fix them. And how many elderly folk? I'm blessed that I don't know so many of you elderly folk. I don't know the details of your lives, but how many elderly folk I know who are so reluctant to ask for help, and when help is offered, you really don't want to take it because you want to rely upon yourself. No, I can cope. Thank you very much. I can fix my own problems. That's human nature, isn't it? Not particularly sanctified human nature, but it is our human nature. And so we lean on ourselves. We lean on our skills, our experience, and the knowledge that flows from all of that. We lean on the wisdom that we have. We lean perhaps on our own ability to solve problems. But this verse is saying, no, don't do that. Don't lean on yourself. Don't lean on your own understanding. That is, don't lean on your own knowledge and wisdom. Don't try and support yourself with your own knowledge and wisdom. Now, we all have knowledge and wisdom, don't we? And Proverbs encourages us to gain more knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs exhorts us to make wise decisions in our lives, to use godly wisdom to govern the way that we live. But that's the point, isn't it? That we rest not on merely human knowledge and wisdom that we pick up from the living in the world and from the secular education that we receive and from the advice of those with an atheistic, godless worldview, and from the mantras that are churned out by the BBC and the film directors pushing their values and their agendas, and by other secular media. We can learn all sorts of wisdom and understanding from that, but we don't want that. Rather, we're to support ourselves by the Lord and by the wisdom that he imparts from his word as we study Proverbs and the rest of the Bible, as we examine the Lord Jesus Christ and his life. Now, all of this has implications for decisions that we make beginning this new year, decisions that we make for the year ahead, has implications for how we live each day, exhorting us to begin the day with a focused cry of dependence upon God and not attempting to sort out our problems simply by using our own brains and skills without any calling to God for help. Now, begin each day, at least in your mind, spread out face down on the floor before God, rather than trying to support yourself by your own efforts. So we say, but please, Father, help me, Father, with whatever you've got lined up for me today. Support me, strengthen me, enable me. I need you, Father. Give us today our daily bread. If you leave me to myself, I will fall flat on my face anyway, and that's why it's going to hurt, and I fear that it might dishonor you. Please, Father, give me the wisdom I need. Give me the godliness I need. I don't want to sin against you today. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. This is dependence upon God, leaning on him. But this verse also has implications for big decisions that we make, daunting decisions. Do I change jobs? Do I move house? Do I build an extension? What happens in the life of the church? And we're given our principle here, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. So maybe you've got a big decision to make, as an individual, as a church. Well, don't just try and work it through in your own mind, with worldly wisdom. But yes, we do need to be shrewd, don't we? We need to plan sensibly, need to think about possible eventualities, like Jesus talks about the general leading his army out to battle. He needs to sit down and take stock and sensibly work out what will be wise. That's good. And we need to be good stewards of the resources that God gives us. We mustn't be foolish. We mustn't be reckless. Proverbs 12 says that the wise person listens to advice, and so we'll seek that from trusted sources. But if that's all we do, then it looks suspiciously like leaning on your own understanding, doesn't it? Supporting yourself by your own thought processes of logic and rational reasoning. And the intelligent, unbelieving world would say, yeah, great, good on you. But we have a God who is able to work supernaturally. One who is able to defy logic and reasoning by a virgin giving birth, by over 5,000 being fed on 5 loaves and 2 fish, by a crucified man rising to incorruptible life. And he tells us here then to trust him. Don't just use your own logic, trust him. Depend on him, look to him for support with all our heart. And so we throw ourselves to the ground on our faces before him in dependent prayer. We cast ourselves before him in utter dependence and look to him to lead us, to give us wisdom, to provide for us. And we don't simply lean on our own and our own reasoning and our own cold, rational assessment of the situation, or on a simple weighing up of the pros and cons. You know, all of those things are good and important, but we go beyond that. Our ultimate support must be the Lord rather than our understanding. So the first commandment, trust in the Lord. Second commandment, don't lean on your own understanding. And then the third command is know him in everything. Know him in everything, or as it is in the verse there, in all your ways submit to him. Now the word submit there, it expresses the spirit of the command, especially in the context of the previous verse about depending on the Lord. But the word is literally know him rather than submit. Know. The old version of the NIV has acknowledge him. And that risks being interpreted as simply giving a cursory nod in his direction. You know, you think of the royal variety performance. And there you've got the king or some member of the royalty who are sitting up in the royal box. And at the start and at the finish, the actors, the performers, they face the box and they bow to the royalty, don't they? And it's a cursory show of respect, acknowledging that they're in the presence of royalty. They're paying them due respect. But this verse is saying far more than that. It's not simply that you acknowledge that the Lord is in his heavenly royal box, that he's there watching us perform, watching, observing every act of your life. So you give your little bow to him at the beginning and the end of each day with a short little prayer. That no, rather in all your ways, in everything you do, in everywhere you go, know him. That is closely, intimately. Have fellowship with him. Walk with him. It's not an occasional nod or bow to him. This is living with God. Walking closely beside him every moment of the day, as if you are joined to him like a conjoined Siamese twin. That's being with him, living with him, knowing him. Because that's a reality. As believers, we are joined to Jesus. We're united to Christ. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ dwells in us. He lives in us. As believers, where we go, he goes. We are joined with him. We take him with us into everything we do. And into everything we watch. And into wherever our minds wander. The reality is Emmanuel at Christmas, isn't it? God is with us. So live not with a simple acknowledgement that he's watching way up in his heavenly royal box, but live with that devoted knowledge that he is intimately close to us in every moment, in all our ways. Know him in everything. Be in that relationship in everything. And as well as a command, it's actually a blessed invitation, this. We're being encouraged here to walk with God in loving fellowship. At all times, in all things, to know his presence. What a blessing. He's not aloof up in his royal box, separate from the riffraff. No, he condescends to come down and to walk with us, arm around our waist, as it were. He invites us to know him, to love him, to enjoy being with him in our every moment. That's a blessing, not an onerous command. But here are the three commands then. Trust God with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Know him in everything. And then lastly, the promise. He will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. So having had the three commands, here's the promised blessing. Now, some versions, they translate it like the in the NIV footnote, he will direct your paths. Now, that's resulted in many readers gaining a misleading idea about personal guidance from God. Now, as if God will somehow communicate to us precisely what decision that we should make in any given situation. Well, that can become a crippling idea when you're making a particularly important decision, like whether this is the right person to marry or whether this is the right house to buy. It becomes crippling because if you're waiting for God somehow to give you a sign in the sky to give you something reliable so that you know that this is his directing. And so you don't actually end up making the decision at all because you're not clear that there's been some directing from God. But that's not what this verse is about. It's not about personal guidance. God gives us freedom to make our own decisions. He gives us brains. He expects us to use them. He gives us wisdom if we earnestly ask him. He provides wise advice for others if we humble ourselves to receive it. But no, rather the verb here is to make straight. He will make straight your paths, or he will make them smooth, free from obstacles. It's a bit like Isaiah in chapter 40 and verse 3, where it says, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Make straight a highway. And the imagery there in Isaiah is that you've got the Lord God who's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's traveling through the desert like a king with his royal procession. And he sends his royal representatives ahead of him, making the road straight. That is, clearing away any rockfalls and loose boulders that might upset the royal carriage or that might cause the horses to stumble and to trip. And so the idea there is of clearing the way, making the way free and easy without obstacles or danger. That's the point here. So God is saying that if we trust him with all our heart, leaning not on our own understanding and knowing him in everything, in all our ways, then he will make our path straight. He will remove the obstacles. He will remove the tripping factors from our paths. And he emphasizes in the Hebrew, he himself will do it. Last time I was here, it was for the funeral of our dear sister Ruth. And if you knew Ruth, I know she came to the service here a number of times. Remember how she needed to be led, especially into an unfamiliar place. She especially needed to be led. There might have been all sorts of obstacles and hazards for Ruth if she tried to come in, if she tried to maybe come in here and find a seat by herself. Without anyone helping her, that would have been difficult. So maybe someone might have shifted a chair, perhaps in her way, accidentally, or maybe some cables around that she might have tripped over. She could have been sent flying, couldn't she? If she were by herself. If you can't see where you're walking, if you're blind. But while she trusted in the person who was leading her, while she leant on their arm, rather than leaning on her own understanding about which might be the best way in from her memory, while she knew her guide and walked closely with her guide, she was safe. Her paths were made straight, free of obstacles. That's how it is with a blind person being led. Ruth's guide, him or her, led her by a safe route and kept her safe. And the point is that God himself will make our paths straight, obstacle free, so that we are not sent flying. So you've got an uncertain, maybe you have an uncertain year ahead of you. Maybe you have difficult choices that you have to make. Maybe you have big decisions that you've got to make, individually or as a church. But here's the reassurance that if we're trusting in the Lord, face down in dependence on him, leaning on him rather than on ourselves, if we're walking closely with him, if we're knowing him and submitting to him in all we do, rather than willfully disobeying him in some area, now, if we're leaning on his arm as we walk through this year, then God reassures us that we won't be sent flying. He'll clear the way for us. so that we won't come crashing down in our lives to suffer ultimate destruction, both as individual believers and as a church. If we're following these commands, we don't need to fear coming crashing down. Now, for this promised blessing, we need some provisos, don't we? The first is the three commands in verses 5 and 6. If we expect to be our way to be made straight, free of obstacles, then we need the first three commands to bear in mind. Now, I don't think it's saying that there must be absolutely perfect trust, perfect, impeccable dependence, and sinless walking with God if we're going to be kept from stumbling and falling flat. That's just impossible for believers this side of heaven, isn't it? No, there is real safe walking. There is that for those who genuinely depend on God and walk with him, even though we do so imperfectly. But we need to remember where we began, that Proverbs is a book about general principles, not blanket promises. This is wisdom literature. There will be exceptions. There are times when faithful believers who are trusting God with all their heart and walking in his ways, they find themselves tripping and falling over an obstacle in their path. They discover that their way was not so straight and easy as they might have imagined. They face hostility, perhaps. Believers trying to follow Christ and trusting on him, depending on him, knowing him in all their ways, and they face persecution. Their firm goes bust and they get made redundant. Their child develops leukemia. Nasty things happen. This is what Job's comforters struggled to accept, wasn't it? They were working along the lines of the principles of these verses being played out in absolute terms. They had no room for any exceptions. You know, if your path is not clear, and if it's not made straight, and if you fall as Job did, you know, losing his family, losing his wealth, losing his health, or if that happens, it can only be because he wasn't trusting in the Lord with all his heart. He must have been leaning on his own understanding. He obviously wasn't submitting to God and walking with God because he fell over an obstacle, because he stumbled, because these difficulties came into his life. And yet, no, the introduction to the book of Job blows apart that hypothesis, doesn't it? No, there will always be exceptions. So you might decide on a certain course of action as an individual or as a church this year, in all good conscience, in dependence on God. And yet it might go all decidedly pear-shaped. There's no guarantee that everything will go just the way we want it to go. But we do know that absolute promise of Romans 8:28, don't we? That God will work out all our falls for the good of his children. And also, the fall is not necessarily a bad thing in the grand scheme of things. It can be the way by which an ever-increasing weight of eternal glory is achieved for us in the next life. So the blessing and the promise here does stand absolutely in ultimate terms. And when you consider the next life, if we trust in the Lord, depending solely on him, not in our own understanding, and if we walk with him, if we're knowing him and submitting to him in all things, that is, if we live by faith in Jesus, turning from our sins and walking in his ways, then our path to eternal life will be straight, and no obstacles will trip us and will keep us from enjoying eternity in God's blessed presence. Ultimately, we shall be safe with Christ if we're trusting in him. So trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. But I know who holds the future, and he'll guide me with his hand. With God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. So as I face tomorrow and the year ahead, with its problems large and small, I'll trust the God of miracles. Give to him my all. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a trustworthy God. You proved that even with Job, Father, even though there were that exception in his life of suffering hardships, though he had been faithful to you and trusted in you, yet, Father, you blessed him ultimately. And you at the end of his life, you gave him double what he had before, and you made him a pillar of the church, his name there in the scriptures for us. You bless him, and you will bless all those who trust in you. And we praise you for that, Father. Thank you that that you can be trusted. So please would you help us, Father, to trust you with all our heart, to depend upon you utterly. Please forgive us when we go into the day or into the year thinking that we can cope. Father, forgive us for our independence. Help us to lean upon you, not on our own understanding. And help us to walk with you, to know you in all things, Father, not just to live with a cursory nod to you, but to live with you in all that we do, day by day for this year ahead. And by your grace, may we know a clear life in which we will honour you and glorify you. As individuals, and we pray for this church too, Father, may you be glorified through us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.